Now the text for the sermon is Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 through 25, where we read about God's creation of the living creatures on the fifth and the beginning of the sixth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly, after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we confess with the Church of all ages at the end of Psalm 46 the wonderful truth that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And that means, beloved, that we find our rest as the children of God in this life in the sovereignty, the omnipotence, the wisdom, and the will of Jehovah in our Lord Jesus Christ. And among all the hosts which God in his sovereignty, in his omnipotence, in his wisdom, and according to his counsel, governs, and governs for the salvation of his church in Jesus Christ, are also the hosts of the fifth and sixth days. Yes, even those living creatures of the air and the sea and the land are all numbered by Jehovah. He knows them all by name today. They belong to his hosts, which he made by Christ, for Christ, and thus also for the church, for you, his people. And so we see that our text this evening reveals more to us about Jehovah, about who he is, and what kind of God we have who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Of course, we have noticed what is the subject of Genesis 1 and 2, which is the history of how the creatures came into being. We've noticed that God made what he made in 24-hour days. Six of them. God made these things by the breath of his mouth, by his word. And when he spoke and breathed forth that word, what he said was what came forth upon the face of the earth or in other parts of the creation. All things came into existence from the very beginning, from the very beginning by that creative forming hand of the Creator. He made the light. He made the darkness. He made the separation between day and night. He made the vast expanse of the firmament above. He also made the waters below, the dry land and the seas, all of that vegetation upon the land and in the seas too. He made the hosts of the stars and the planets, the sun and the moon, in the heavens above. And he also made something which we have not mentioned before, but we should not forget. He also created the angels in heaven. Although the scriptures do not speak of that here in Genesis 1 and 2, yet it's true. Much time can be spent, much thought can be given to all those creatures which God made in the beginning. We have noticed that in addition to what God did, we also see that the things which God made reveal or reflect to us something about who He is and about His nature. What kind of God created the heavens and the earth? When we examine the living creatures briefly on the fifth and sixth days of creation, we see also here more clearly that imprint, that living imprint of the Creator God, which shines forth with His glory of who He is, what He is, also to us, His people. When the living creatures of the fifth and sixth days appeared then upon the face of the earth, they reflected with greater clarity the abundance and the infiniteness of the life of our Creator God, even more clearly indicating to us what kind of life God enjoys infinitely and eternally in Himself. In so doing, these creatures then also point us in the light of all of Scripture more clearly to the revelation of that covenant glory in the covenant of grace through our Lord Jesus Christ, which is for us the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's consider then our text under this theme, God's living creatures of the air, land, and sea. We'll notice their creation. We'll notice two of their characteristics mentioned here in the text, then their purpose. Because God said when He saw what He had made, it is very good. They had a purpose then in their creation. What did God make on the fifth and sixth days in our text? Well, these things are very familiar to you children even. God made the creatures in the sea. So we must think about the lakes and the oceans. The text teaches God made the whales, small whales, the giant blue whales. God made them all. He made all the kinds of fish, the different families of fish that are also still today in the seas and in the lakes. He made sharks. God made the dolphin. God made all the root or parent varieties of the families of fish that we find today, like the trout or salmon family of fish. God made that, those original parents of what we have yet today. God also made in the seas those creatures that do not have backbones, like the squid, jellyfish, and the starfish. And God even made those creatures that move in the waters, which are so tiny, you need a microscope to see them. And when you take that drop of pond water and you put that on the slide of the microscope and you put it under the lens, you see in that little drop of water an ocean of movement. All these tiny little creatures swimming around in that drop of water. And so when God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life," indeed, it was so, as God said. The waters of the rivers and the sea teemed with life abundantly, with great number and great variety. Then God turned His attention to the air. God made also the birds that fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven, we read in verse 20. Also here in one little statement, there appears the bird world, You go to the library, you can find a long, long shelf full of books all on the birds. And one little statement, God made them all. All those different families of sparrow, dove, eagle, raven, chicken, poultry family, ostrich, and so on. And when the air swarmed with those things flying around, flying about from place to place, that included not just the birds, but flies, the honeybee, butterflies, dragonflies, and I'm sure you can think of many more. Thus, in our mind, by faith, we see in that morning of the fifth day, standing there upon the earth, if we could, in the silence of paradise, in the silence of that early morning, suddenly the air broke forth with singing of the birds, chorus of praise to Jehovah, their creator. What a difference that made. Then God also, on the beginning of the sixth day, created the land animals. Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. The cattle appeared. Large animals, massive animals, but also the small animals that we're familiar with, the dog, the deer, the horse, the rabbit, the rodents, zebras, all sorts of creatures, great and small, squirrels. But in addition to that, God made those insects, those tiny creatures too, such as the ant, the spiders, the scorpion. God made the snake, all sorts of bugs, large and small. And so standing there, if we could, upon the earth on that day, that land which just had vegetation and the birds flying about suddenly broke forth into all these animals, male and female, moving upon the face of the earth. And their noise, the sound of the chattering animals and their noises upon the face of the earth, so that we see in the text, suddenly there's a larger, we could call it a sparkle of life, that broke forth upon the earth, a friendship, a happy communion, an interaction on the face of God's earth. And God did that by his word and spirit. Many scoff at that and say, God could not have done that. There was no magic that took place. That's foolish. It must go the way of the processes of deistic evolution or something like that. The horse evolved from the dog. Dogs evolved from cats. Cats from squirrels. Squirrels from the chipmunks. And on it goes down this long linear chain of development called evolution. An evolution governed by the will, the power, the work of the creature down that long line. Now we bring that up, beloved, not to be redundant or to be repetitive. We bring that up about evolution because it seems, when you read verse 20 and 24, that's what the text teaches. In verse 20 we read, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature. Verse 24, let the earth bring forth the living creature. What does that mean? Does that prove evolution? That yes, from the enzymes and the bacterias of the ground, there came forth, there evolved small little animals or birds or fish, and they developed into the more complex animals that we see today. We believe the scriptures do not teach evolution in any way. We believe that God created the living creatures himself directly, by his voice, by his hand, in this special way. The Lord does not teach here, beloved, that the origin of the life of the fish is in the water itself in which the fish lives and swims and enjoys its good gift of life from God. Nor does the bird owe its origin to the waters from which it came forth, or the animals upon the land bow down to the dirt and the grass, supposedly from which they came. No. The literal translation of what God said is this: let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. That's verse 20. And birds, let them fly upon the earth, upon the face of the firmament. Let the earth cause to bring forth the living creatures after their kind. That doesn't teach evolution, beloved. It does teach that, yes, the minerals and various things you find in the skeleton and the body of the bird or the fish or the land animal is that which you find in the ground. From the dust they came. God formed them and made them. But they do not owe their life, their form, their purpose to the ground or the waters from which they came. The way the text describes them in the Hebrew means that the master potter took that dust of the earth and by the word of his mouth and the breath of his mouth, he formed them as the master potter into all these creatures. Or, by the word brought forth, we understand that the waters and the land were the wombs in which God fearfully and wonderfully made the fish, the birds, and the land animals, and from which he called them forth to their various places and stations in the sea, in the air, or upon the land. When God spoke, the animals, the birds, the fish were born. They were fearfully and wonderfully made. And so when God said, text teaches, the animals, the birds, and the fish, they owe their existence to God himself. The foundation or the cause of their existence is not the will, the thought, the feeling of the creature itself, but the very will, the infinite thought, the omniscience, the power of God's word. That's why the living animals, the birds and the fish, are the very expression of the word of God, and always an expression of the Word of God and about God and His power and Godhead and glory. And that's what Adam was looking at. That's what Adam was reading when the animals came to him in the garden. And God said, and he looked at them when he saw them later on the sixth day, and he said, "This is what God said." He named the animals. Even Adam could see these things have their existence, their origin from the Word of God as the expression, the imprint, the signature of His glory. And thus we believe, as the text teaches, as God said, so it was. What Adam saw on the sixth day, Adam and Eve saw on the sixth day in the birds or the fish, or the land, the birds in the air, the fish in the sea, and the land animals, they saw an exact, infallible expression of God's speech, His creative speech. What God knew in His counsel and what was upon the earth perfectly matched. And there is no engineer, there is no contractor who can do that in this earth. Only God can do that. That's a miracle. And when God spoke, and then we read, "It was so," there is no delay of millions and thousands of years between when God began to speak and then supposedly these things appeared. No, when God spoke, that's when they had their existence. Exactly when God spoke, it was so. Not a second sooner, not a second even later than what God said. Exactly when he spoke, it was so. There was upon the face of the earth the animals, birds flying in the air, fish swimming in the sea or in the rivers. Then we see when God made them, we read after their kind, he created them living, mature creatures. It's often that question, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, this answers that question. On the first day, God made his creatures mature adults. Yes, they were young in the sense of their experience or their history. They appeared on the fifth and sixth days of history, and in that sense were young. That's true. But nevertheless, they were made from the hand of God as adults, not baby animals, adult animals, male and female, with their abilities and faculties activated. The birds did not appear as young birds that needed to be fed by their mother and father. The birds flew. They sang. The whales could already romp in the sea and play where God had placed them. The monkeys could swing and chatter in the trees. It was a mature creation which God made in the beginning. That God created the living creatures by his word reminds us of what continues to drive and to move those living creatures today. That's important. What makes the animals, the birds and the fish, do those amazing things which they're known to do? For example, what makes those Canada geese fly south when it gets cold and the snow flies and head to warmer climate? And how do they know where to go? How do they navigate? How is it that the salmon, in their journey in life, always migrate up the rivers hundreds and sometimes thousands of miles back to the exact same spot in the stream where they were hatched 4 or 6 years before? How do they do that? How does the homing pigeon, which you take 100 miles away and release that homing pigeon, and they come back exactly to the roost where you feed and keep them and take care of them? How do they do that? How do the butterflies know who migrate? How do they know where to go? How does that work? The word that might come into our minds at this time is the word, well, that's instinct. Really? They have that in their own power of themselves. They're responsible for that. That is their work. Beloved, we don't believe in that deistic concept of instinct. We believe, according to Psalm 29, that and Psalm 104, that is the work and the voice of Jehovah in action according to the nature by which God has made those things, like the salmon or the homing pigeon and various other amazing creatures. God, by his voice, maintains their existence, maintains their nature, giving them their abilities and maintaining those abilities in those creatures, abilities which still today defy the scientists to really understand how do these animals migrate with such precision or do other amazing things. It is his voice which moves each living creature according to that nature which God has given them. His voice does these things. He is in control of all the living creatures, remember, of his hosts. They belong to his army, and they serve under his command, his direction. They have not their own will. They serve the will of their Creator, God himself. And so every day, whether we realize that or not, every day they obey the voice of Jehovah, the captain, their captain too. Daily, the hand of God is busy doing His work, in which, yes, they are very active, but it's still His work. Do we have the ears and the eyes of faith to hear and to see the voice and the hand of God working each day, even around us? May God give us that faith through the eyeglasses of Scripture to see the voice of Jehovah doing these amazing things. The Scriptures also teach us that these living creatures had characteristics. We only consider two of them. First of all, God made these creatures living souls, the text teaches. But these living creatures are made living souls distinguishes them immediately from the plant world. The plant world, of course, had its own life of perfection, not marred by death, not destroyed by man's sin in any way. But yet those plants were stuck to the earth. They could not walk around. They could not swim. They could not run. They could not jump. They could not fly. They were stuck to the earth. They had no freedom to move. But the living souls of the fifth and sixth day, what a difference. They had animal consciousness. They could feel hunger. They could feel the changes in the day and the night, as Psalm 104 teaches. They had senses to hear and to see and to smell, to feel and to taste. They had the freedom to move, and really move for some of them very quickly upon the face of the earth. The animals have, according to their nature, certain personality even. And even among the ranks of the animals, there are very intelligent, we would say, animals and those which have been given much less, as the Scriptures also teach. Able to do according to what God has made them, according to the measure of the gifts He gives to them, what they're able to do in His creation. And He made them male and female. He made them in family. And yet the living souls, which these creatures are called, are distinct from man. The Scriptures also remind us of that too. They do not possess a soul as you and I do. Moses teaches us that in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. The life of the flesh of the animal is in the blood. What does that mean? It means that when your pet at home dies, your dog or your hamster dies, that living soul comes to the end of its life upon death. It doesn't have a soul that continues after death and then goes somewhere to, as some supposedly and foolishly teach, to a pet heaven so that they need a burial like a person does. When the animal dies, painful as that might be, if that animal is your pet, they cease to exist at death. They're not made in the image of God. They cannot know God personally, person to person, or speak the language of covenant fellowship with God according to His Word, His inspired Word. They cannot love God as a holy person does. They are animals. They are not man. There is an impassable, separate difference between the animals and man, so that man is not just another animal. Man is a completely separate and very distinct creation of God. These living souls, we're reminded, beloved, were made to develop after their kind. They were made in families, made to have offspring. and so that they might have offspring, the text teaches God blessed them. God gave to them the good gift of life, that means. God gave them the good purpose to serve Him wherever God placed them upon the earth. God then also gave them the word to sustain in them those gifts, and the bringing forth of offspring and an increase in the population of those birds, fish, or animals upon the face of the earth. God gave them His good word so that they might fill up the earth with that life, that movement after their kind. That word, beloved, continues to today. Why do the animals continue to multiply? Because of the voice of Jehovah, that word of God's blessing mentioned in the text. John Calvin writes concerning this. He says that this word of God's blessing, when God spoke it, was infused into their nature and has taken root and constantly bears fruit, even to today. That's what makes them move, have their being, and to bring forth after their kind. You see, the Word of God does stand forever. Even that Word of God does stand forever, in spite of what the evolutionist may attempt to say and prove and so on. This is true. The animals, the birds, the fish multiply after their kind. That phrase, beloved, is mentioned no less than 7 times in the text. 7 times. To underscore that this is the ordinance of God concerning these living souls who will not become men and people, but remain animals, birds, or fish. And it's because of that ordinance that the fish did not become birds and the birds did not become land animals. The dogs did not produce the offspring of donkeys. The cats did not produce other kinds of things like zebras or camels eventually. God brought forth, beloved, all those original parents, male and female, in their families with the capability of producing only in their families that which was in their creaturely image, so that when you looked at the offspring or the children of those animals, you would say those children looked like their parents. And that's true of the pets we have. When your dog has little ones, yeah, they look like the parents after their kind. Yes, and it was so. When God spoke, they do not cross those divinely established boundaries and lines which God has set, God has ordained. They bring forth in families, and they live in family, even in their creaturely way. That's important, and that hints, beloved, at the purpose to which the Lord is pointing us as His people. What He did on the 5th and 6th day. God makes these creatures deliberately this way to reveal His glory. And they reveal His glory, first of all, in that they show the excellency of His wisdom and power, and show that these things are completely incomprehensible to us. The excellency of God's wisdom, of His power, is shown, for example, in the bird world. Look at the colors God is able to paint on the feathers of those birds. Look at the peacock when it spreads its feathers, or the pheasant. Who of us could paint that, come up with that? And yet God's omniscience never was exhausted to produce that kind of variation in the creation in the beginning, all those colors perfectly matched, all the birds and the fish and the land animals. Or think of the hummingbird, very small creature, but still defies the ability of the scientists and you and me to understand, to comprehend how it is able to flap its wings at such immense speeds, to hover, to move in ways that other birds cannot do. It's astounding, beloved. And those are just a couple of examples of that which defies our ability to comprehend the infiniteness of God's omniscience, to know what He would put on the face of the earth, what He would fill in the sea and put in the air, the variety, the glory, the beauty is astounding, awesome. In the second place, these creatures show that God is the living God, and show that He has a life which is abundant, a life which is infinite as the triune God, the person and friend God. Though we don't see, Adam did not see yet, historically, the full revelation of the Trinity, yet it's implied in the kind of life God, the kind of life that God has and which He reflects in the creation on the fifth and sixth days. For we see, first of all, while there is this infinite diversity in the creation among all of these creatures, yet there remains a fundamental unity, an amazing harmony among all of those creatures. There is, for example, the overlap that you see between those three zones of the sea, the air, and the land. The creatures were not restricted absolutely to one zone. The birds could only go in the air and never touch the earth or go in the sea. And those creatures of the sea could never go on the land or climb up a tree, and so on. There are birds which can dive and live in the sea for long periods of time. And there are sea creatures, like the turtle, which goes up on the land, lays its eggs, but lives mostly in the sea. And there are land animals that like to swim, like the hippopotamus, loves to swim in the sea, in the rivers. An example of the overlap there is between these three zones in God's creation. Not absolute separation. There are distinctions, not separation. There is overlap. There is interaction. There is communion. There is friendship. Yes. The living creatures were not made to be separate one from another. The birds to live by themselves, or the lion over here, and, well, you goats and sheep, you stay way over there. I'm living by myself. No. They were created to live together in their spheres, but with interaction, with communion, and friendship, and harmony. They were created male and female, a reflection of God's covenant life. There is more than one when there is friendship. And although Adam could not see three yet, we can see three through all of Scripture. There is this Creator God who is the God of friendship, who is the three, yes, distinct, not separate, they're one in His being. In a creaturely way, these creatures reflect that the Creator God is the God of life, and the kind of life that He has is not boring, isolationist, separated. This is the life which is infinite, inexhaustible abundance of life and movement and action and joy and thanksgiving and peace. A God who is diverse, yes, who is also the one God, God of peace. And that's also reflected in the peace which the creation enjoyed originally. Hard to imagine, but there was no death among these creatures. They did not live in war or conflict. They did not kill each other. The lions did not hunt the deer. The sheep could lay down next to the lions at night. The eagles, as they soared above the waters or the sea, did not have a thought, even a desire, to dive down and scoop up the fish out of the sea to eat. There was no death in the creation, no conflict, no enmity between the dogs and the cats, or the cats and the mice, and so on. Peace, harmony. You see, the diverse Trinitarian God living in his in the unity of his being created his very diverse living creatures in that fundamental unity of a living, though creaturely, yet a living friendship, communion, and peace, which has its origin, beloved, and only has its origin and cause and foundation and basis and purpose in this living God, the covenant God alone. And since that is true, that leads us then to understand that covenant God, that living God, created all things with a purpose for the revelation of that greater life in Jesus Christ. When God said, yes, this is good also, God was indicating, as we see in the light of all of Scripture, things are now ready to point, ready to move to the coming of Christ. And in the service of the coming of Christ, the animals also in the elegant book of creation point us to the heavenly truths of salvation. The Holy Spirit is pictured in the dove. We've seen that already in verse 2. He's pictured in the dove, which Noah sent out of the ark and did not return until it rested upon the head of Christ, our Savior, our Lord. God made the whale, Genesis teaches, yes, an offspring of which swallowed Jonah, to serve as a picture of the death and resurrection of Christ. Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lamb of God too. He is also the goat whose blood would be sprinkled upon the mercy seat of God and also be the goat to be cast outside the camp as a picture of being accursed on the cross. Christ made, you see, the living creatures on the fifth and sixth days with a view to a future sixth day in the fullness of time. For he as the Lamb of God, by his blood atonement, would reconcile us unto God, make peace for us with God through the shedding of his blood to deliver us from our sin and bring us into the communion, the fellowship, the family of God. Make us by his Spirit in the image of God. Christ who also destroys his enemy. It's through him and him alone that we have what the animals on the fifth and sixth days picture, that abundant covenant life with Jehovah in everlasting peace, which is only possible through Jesus Christ alone. And we know that is. When we look out to the creation today, we see death. We weep, really, by faith when we see the eagle swoop down and scoop up that trout for lunch. It wasn't that way originally. That's our sin. And the only deliverance from that sin for us, so that we're not destroyed by God, is Christ. Christ alone. He governs those animals, those hosts, even today. They still serve him today. In spite of what man does to them in his sin, they are still witnesses of the wonderful works of Jehovah, to gather from the four corners of the earth his diverse saints, bring them into his church from the ends of the earth, gather them into his arms of everlasting mercy and his covenant, into that everlasting covenant of peace. Yes, they have the privilege to be eyewitnesses of that work of Christ today in their own creaturely way. And to them the Lord also promises glory with the sons of God, the children of God, in his kingdom. That's Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we learn that those living creatures too, they groan under the curse, but in hope of the day when Christ shall come and destroy all things and make all things new, in which these living creatures, except the snake, these living creatures of the air, the sea, and the land, they will be there too. Witnesses God's glory and covenant life with the church. Christ and the church. The question is, of course, for us, is Christ able to deliver us from our sin, apply to us the benefits of his death on the cross and his resurrection, and to preserve us unto that hope which we have? The answer that the Lord gives us is yes. And to make it very simple for us, the Lord even uses these living creatures to teach us that. He will be with us. He will not forsake us. He will care for his own, even unto the end. Christ told us that when he spoke of the sparrows. Sparrows. Yes, sparrows, tiny little birds. But even Christ had time to talk about the sparrow. Not worth much. And yet those sparrows are God's sparrows. He feeds them every day. He takes care of them. And Jesus said and taught us, if God cares for those tiny little birds, which we don't even think about, and takes care of not only the sparrows, but all the other hosts of these living creatures, shall not he take care of you, whom he has purchased with the blood of his only begotten Son? You whom he has loved from eternity? For whom Christ died on Calvary? And to whom he comes by the dove of his Spirit to rest upon you forever and to seal you unto the day of redemption? Will he not take care of you? You think now that Jehovah, the captain of our hosts and all of his hosts, will forget you or forsake you? You think so? Beloved, actually we do. Yes, we do. That's not right. We fret. We worry. We trust in ourselves, and that's terrible. We must repent by faith. Ask God for forgiveness. And remember, if God so cares for the sparrows, those insignificant birds, will not he care for us? Yes. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows, far more valuable. You are his jewel, his diamond. He is the good shepherd who knows his sheep and who will guide us through life by his rod and staff. All the way through life, his goodness and mercy shall follow you, his sheep and lambs. Absolutely. Thus, under the shadow, Psalm 91 teaches, under the shadow of the wings of that Almighty, yes, God compares himself to a chicken under the Almighty wings of that hen. The elect little chicks find their refuge, their protection, their safety, their comfort. Yes. And when affliction comes, he will preserve his church. Deuteronomy 32, verse 11, we read, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone shall lead you. Beloved, trust in him alone, the Jehovah of hosts. Yes, even the hosts of the air, the sea, and the land. Trust in him always for that strength for your life. For he promises, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In, you see, that life, covenant life with our God. Amen. Let us pray.